Nero had in his court some Jews. In fact, it is said that one of his favorite actors, I don't know if it was an actress or actor, because Nero was a homosexual, and he was bisexual. He had a wife to maintain sort of a front before the populace, but it was well-known fact that he was a bisexual. And there were some prominent Jews in his court, and as Barclay says, that one of his favorite actors or actresses, I've forgotten which one, and a wife was Jewish, and that eventually that through them Nero came to hate the Christians severely. You can read about it in Barclay if you want to. And that eventually the Christians were blamed for the burning of Rome, which actually Nero himself was responsible for, but Nero then turned with a vengeance toward the Christians and tried to wipe them out, exterminate them. And so there was a great deal of persecution going on in the Roman Empire during this period of time. So the theme of 1 Peter, enduring trials of all kind with hope. Enduring trials of all kind with hope. Now let's notice some of the references to hope. In 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, the telos, the outcome of the result, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You'll note there are two principal words that Peter continually comes back to, hope and grace, hope and grace. Now, the word grace, in the Greek, it is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And the word charis means divine favor. And divine favor can have many aspects. One, let's just broadly agree, favor with God under many different categories, favor with God. And then one of the aspects that we generally talk about when we're talking about grace is free unmerited pardon of sin. Free unmerited pardon of sin, abbreviated here. But grace is much more than that. In fact, our election and our calling is through grace. If you'll notice in 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, divine favor from God. And if you have divine favor from God, you can't ask for much more. The fact that you've been called is divine favor from God. Other references to hope, verse 21, 1 Peter 1:21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. In chapter 2, there are many references to grace, and really the only place in the Bible where you find a succinct summary for growing in grace. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, for this is thankworthy, the Greek word is charis, grace. This is grace with God. In 1 Peter 2:20, this is acceptable with God. The Greek word for acceptable is charis. This is grace with God. Then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks for a reason of the hope that is in you. So, Peter, the apostle of hope and grace. Now, let's go back, and I think we're ready to begin a verse-by-verse coverage. Do you have any question at this point on the background? There is a scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1 that testifies to Peter's knowledge that he was going to die the death of a martyr. Are you familiar with that in 2 Peter? He talks about that he's going to put off this tabernacle as Christ has shown him. 2 Peter 1, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, my body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. And we read, you remember from John 21, verses 18 and 19, that Christ showed him how he would put it off in crucifixion and martyrdom. No questions then on background. All right, yes. Yes. These churches contain Gentiles and Jews. Paul had raised up these churches. Now, when Paul would write to these churches, he very often addressed specific problems among them. Peter does not address so much a specific problem as he addresses the overall big picture and thrust of what you need to keep uppermost in your mind during a time of difficult trial. Now, he does address specific problems to a certain degree, but not in the same way that Paul does. In many of Paul's letters to the Gentile churches, he very often had to contend with some kind of Jewish faction that was teaching, like in the book of Galatians, for example, the Jewish faction that was teaching that in order to be justified, a man had to be circumcised. But he's writing to Christians in general. Okay, let's begin verse by verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, later on, when he writes 2 Peter, and I don't know if this indicates growth on Peter's part and increased humility and realization of where he stood before Christ. In 2 Peter 1, verse 2, he says, Simon Peter, a doulos, a bondservant, and an apostle. But here he merely says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers, and we talked about the Greek word there, strangers mean resident alien living alongside, referring to the Christians scattered throughout these provinces, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. We know for sure Galatia, the book of Galatians, Paul wrote to them, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Remember now your proof, for sure you'll have on test, to prove that Peter and Paul wrote to the same peoples. And you prove that with 2 Peter 3:1, this second epistle I wrote to you, 2 Peter 3:15, as your brother Paul hath written to you, I'm writing to you. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. So Peter here gives you the complete picture of sanctification. And sanctification literally means setting apart. How are you set apart as a stranger, a resident alien living alongside? How do you literally become a member of the body of Christ? Well, the first step, he says, elect. Now, election is the same thing as calling, that God elects you or he calls you. So God the Father initiates the process, that he calls you. John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. I will raise him up at the last day. Romans 8:29-30, where Paul says that whom he foreknew, them he also called. So God the Father initiates the process. He calls us. Now, the calling and the next step go hand in hand. In the next step, you have to hear the gospel preached some way. It can be the written word or it can be the spoken word. As the gospel is preached, then what do you preach when you preach the gospel? Well, the Word of God is preached, and then the Word and the Spirit of God working in concert convicts you. So the Word of God and the Spirit of God convicts you. Now, what does John 17:17 say? Cliff, give you a chance to redeem yourself right here. Thy word is truth. But what is the first part? What is the first part of the verse? All right. Sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. So notice the progression. God begins to call, and that's a part of the sanctification or setting apart. Then when you hear the word preached, John 17:17, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. You begin to hear the word preached. And then the Spirit of God is a part of the setting apart, because the Spirit of God begins to act on your mind along with the Word of God to convict you and set you apart as one convicted of the Word of God. And then, after that has happened, then it introduces the first four doctrines of Hebrews 6:1-2, that you have to repent. And then repentance introduces, notice what he says, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, faith in the sacrifice or blood of Christ, body and blood given for our sins, faith in sacrifice. And we've talked about that sacrifice is a complete sacrifice, body and blood of Christ given for our sins. And then repentance, faith in the sacrifice, then we are baptized, and then we receive the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit, and we are set apart. Then, for the complete setting apart, notice there's another aspect that Peter gives here with regard to the total and complete setting apart, is obedience. Now, when it comes to, this would be the basic scenario for someone in the world who did not grow up in the church. God the Father elects, calls out of the world. Now, if you grew up in the church, then at this point you would have your 1 Corinthians 7:14 that would apply, that you are not cut off from the congregation of God, that you're sanctified or set apart, and you have access to the truth by the fact that your parents are in the church, and that is, in essence, the same thing as being called. And that's what we're teaching more strongly in the church. In fact, in Mr. Salyer's session in the current refresher, he spends a great deal of time with this, making this point that our teenagers in the past, some have sat there hearing sermon after sermon, Bible study after Bible study, maybe. At least they were sitting there through the sermons, most of them, and not receiving the word with a pliable, malleable, soft heart, but saying, well, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe this is the truth, but I don't know. I've got some things I want to do. And even some of our parents coming to the point of saying, well, unless God calls them, there's nothing we can do. We can't call them. That's true, you can't call them. But look, when God sets before you His Word, the analogy is the same as being in the Garden of Eden, where God sets before you life and death, or the tree of life, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, choose the tree of life. Choose life. Don't choose death, symbolic of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Follow me. And He says, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Ask and you shall receive. Draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. So once the truth is placed before you, and if you'll move toward it, then you can, even in your youth, begin to enter into a reciprocal relationship with God. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Clearly stated, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. So, the sanctification aspect of it, there is this dimension if you grow up in the church. If you are out in the world, apart from the truth, as I was when I was called, that I began to listen to the word preached on the radio initially. Then I sent for the literature. I was convicted that it was the truth. And in the process, God was calling me. So all of this begins to work in concert together. Now my actual repentance took longer than it should have, perhaps, because I didn't really do what I should have done for some period of time. Though in one way, maybe it was good, because I intently studied for almost 7 years. And I don't mean just Mickey Mouse study. I intently studied for 7 years before I even called a minister to come visit. That's being cautious. So, there are two different ways, see. Now, the difficulty with many of our youth is that they would like to have done what I have done or somebody else has done and have that kind of experience, they think, before they have to make a choice. Well, believe you me, as you've heard Mr. Armstrong say many times in the past, it is more difficult to unlearn wrong things than it is to learn the right way to begin with. And how blessed you are if you've been exposed to the right way to begin with. So, 1 Corinthians 7:14 should be considered, of course, as a part of sanctification. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean. But now are they holy. So the children are holy or sanctified, and the unbelieving husband or wife is not cut off. They could move toward the truth themselves if they would. And so when you become a parent, don't you sit there and think, well, one of these days that God is going to mystically, magically hit my youngster over the head and call them. Now, He may hit them over the head, but yet at the same time, the truth is there, and if they move toward it and seek, knock, ask, draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. And that's available to us if we are not cut off from the congregation of God. So let's continue here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Let's read it again. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That God planned His family. He knows who He wants in His family, the type of people He wants in His family, what He needs in the great infrastructure. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through Sanctification. Notice this, knowledge of God the Father through sanctification. Remember what it says in James 1:17? Somebody quote James 1:17 for me. Okay, Tim. There's more to it than that. What part do I want? I think that's 1:16, what you're quoting maybe. Okay. What part do I want? God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Do I have the right scripture in mind myself? No, I don't. I want James 1:18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. So God the Father is very much involved, John 6:44. Elect according to foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and grace be and peace be multiplied. So we put this process on the board of, here's where you want to go. You want to be totally, completely, holy, with a W, and also at the same time, holy with an H, set apart. And this is the process. Elect. And whether you were called out of the world or whether you were sanctified by your parents being in the church, given access to the truth, you have heard the Word of God preached and the Spirit of God opens your mind. And then after you're convicted, it's repent, do the first four doctrines of Hebrews 6, and receive the Holy Spirit. And then you continue in the sanctified position through obedience. Now, if you at some point refuse to continue in obedience, and after a period of time you would no longer be set apart. So verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again, we were begotten once, physically, with corruptible seed. Notice how Peter makes this the comparison. You notice in verse 23, being begotten again, not of corruptible seed. We were begotten, first of all, by corruptible seed, the seed of the flesh, in our initial begettal. We've been begotten again of incorruptible seed by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again through the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, 1 Peter 1:23, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, your hope. Notice he begins to point them toward Jesus Christ and to hope, and hope is the helmet of salvation. Our hope is as sure as the resurrection of the living Christ who sits on the right hand of the Father making intercessions for us. Therefore, we can be absolutely filled with hope. What does 1 Thessalonians 5:8 say? Volunteer, raise your hand quick. Bell's about to sound. Okay. Well, you're in the ballpark there. The helmet of salvation, which is hope. The helmet of salvation, which is hope. In other words, hope is part of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Hope is supposed to permeate your whole being. That's what you're to put on. And you are continually to hope. Paul even says in Romans 8, verse 25, that we are saved by hope, that you continually have this hope. And notice once again that last phrase, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is alive. We have His Spirit in us. And as sure as the life of Christ is, that's how sure that hope can be. It's living hope, which is to permeate our very being. So he sets that stage for hope, or of hope, in view of the problems that they are facing. Okay, be sure to read this epistle, and we'll pick it up here on Thursday.